Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 1 Corinthians to the very end of chapter 1. We're going to begin our reading at verse 26 and read down to the end of the chapter. Hear now God's holy word, 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
The Apostle Paul is continuing in chapter 1, and he's going to do much the same type of thing in chapter 2 to explain to us the importance of preaching the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, and to show us that such things as worldly wisdom will not do when it comes to knowing what salvation is or knowing God in any saving way. Now, we saw last week that Paul had pointed that out very clearly, that worldly wisdom, the wisdom of philosophers, the wisdom of the scribes, the wisdom of the world cannot bring about any type of saving knowledge of God. Yes, we can look around us. We can see the true God revealed in his creation. But there is no saving knowledge of God revealed to us in that way. And as a matter of fact, our own wicked hearts reject, by nature, reject the true revelation of God found in creation around us and in providence as God acts that way. And so what we need is a clear revelation of who God is. And that's found only in Christ and only in the Word of God. And it's a type of wisdom that the world does not accept. Paul's told us that. Now he's going to go on in this section that we're looking at today to remind us that not only does worldly wisdom not save us, but other things that worldly men trust in don't save either. Don't bring us to a true knowledge, a true understanding of who God is at all. And in fact, he's going to point to the fact that God, in his choice of the elect, did not take into consideration those things that men most boast of, that men take pride in. But rather, he chose the exact opposite of those things. And he did so that we might all come to understand that no one can boast before God about himself. If there's any boasting to be done, it must be done in God alone. And so that's the point that he's making in the section we're looking at today. Because you see, there is a worldly boasting, and there is also a heavenly boasting. Paul begins with the worldly boasting, and he wants you to pay attention to your calling. Now, when he's talking about calling here, he's not talking about your vocation. We sometimes use that term calling to talk about what God's called me to do day by day. That's not the way he's using it here. He's not talking about your vocation. He's not talking about your manner of living. He is talking about what he has mentioned already, your effectual calling. He's talking about your salvation. He's talking about your conversion. Think about that for a minute, he wants you to do. And so Hodge, in his commentary, says you can just practically replace the word calling with conversion here. You see, brethren, Hodge says, your conversion, how not many wise are converted. And so Paul wants us to think about how we came into this saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to think about, why did God choose me? Think about that for a minute. Why did God choose you? Why did God choose me? He wants you to see, and this is a very humbling thing, because the conclusion is going to be, he wants you to understand God didn't choose you because of anything that you are or have or do. God did not choose you because there's anything better about you than about anybody else in all of creation. And so in order to remind us of that, he wants us to take into consideration the things that men often consider to be great accomplishments. Things that men like to hang on their wall in frames about what they've done. Pictures of being with the President of the United States. A PhD that they earned from such and such a university. Or some newspaper article about how they rescued 14 people and a cat from a tree in a thunderstorm, in a flood. He wants us to understand how God doesn't take those things, such things as that, into account when he chose you for salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. The goal is this. Paul's goal is to enable you to understand that there is nothing you or anyone else can do to boast about yourself before God. You can't boast before a holy God because of anything about you. Now, worldly men boast about all kinds of stuff, and Paul mentions those things here. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. And so these are three things about which men often pride themselves, find themselves being puffed up, and think of themselves as being superior to others because of these areas: wisdom and power and nobility. Wisdom. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Paul says to the Corinthians, look around in the church, and you'll see that the church is not filled with people who would be recognized as being wise according to worldly standards. Now, that wisdom he's talking about here is that worldly wisdom already that we've seen cannot bring us into a saving relationship to God through Christ. He's talking about the type of wisdom that comes from Greek philosophers or gurus sitting on mountaintops or is found in great volumes of study in books. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about wisdom that comes from men alone. Instead, what he is saying is the wisdom that you need the most isn't that kind of wisdom. And so he says the wisdom that men boast about the most is not found in all of these things. It's found in the Word of God. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the type of wisdom that is rejected by worldly wise men because it comes only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's found only in the Word of God, and that is exactly what they reject. And so he's saying, look at the church, you're going to see it's not full of philosophers. Look at the church, you're going to see it's not full of men who are wise according to standards. It's not full of people who are like that. And the same thing's true today, back in Corinth or today. Such men who are wise according to the world are often the ones who oppose the teaching of Scripture about true wisdom the strongest. He also says, look around in the church, you'll see that not many are powerful. That has to do with all kinds of power and authority. And this power can come from a number of places. It can refer to those who have military power, who are strong because they've got an army to back them up. It could refer to those who are wealthy, who are rich, who can pay to have their will enforced over others. And if they want something done, They just shell out enough money and it gets done. Or it could refer to those who are powerful because they are politically connected. They know where the strings are to pull, and when they pull those strings, they get their will done in politics. After all, aren't these the people that history books are written about? You go back and look at most history books, and you'll see that most history books have to do with people who are military men, who conquer great things like Alexander. It has to do with people who are very, very wealthy, very rich. You'll read accounts of people who were wealthy and therefore were able to accomplish these great goals. Or people who were politically connected, and therefore we read about rulers of various kinds and kings and politicians. Whatever the source of their power, whether it would be arms, whether it would be wealth, whether it would be politics, worldly men can accomplish what they want on earth, they think, and they will crush anyone who gets in the way of what they want. And so Paul says, look around the church, you're not going to see men like that. Look around the church today, you don't see men like that. The third thing he mentions is nobility, people of noble birth. He's talking about the elite of society who were born to rule. He's talking about those who have status because of who they are, who are looked to be the leaders because they are sons of kings. And once again, history books are full of those, a line of these great men who come forth from great men, who are noble, and therefore people look up to them because of their lineage and their family heritage. And he's saying, not many in the church are like that. Look around the church, you're not going to see kings in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in general. And you're not going to see that today. These are all things men boast about. These are all things that people pride themselves on, great learning and great wisdom. These are things that men pride themselves on, power and influence, being able to accomplish their will, to sway others to do what they want in whatever way as they exercise their power. Or people who are of great status and rank and breeding, who pride themselves upon family and therefore are looked up to because of family. And Paul issues this very devastating remark that, you know, God didn't take any of that into account when he chose people for salvation. You'd think he would. You'd think God would look to the leaders. You'd think God would look to the powerful. You'd think God would look to the mighty. He did not, Paul says. He did not choose such folks. When it comes to election and salvation, God did not take those things into account. But he did the opposite, because worldly wisdom and worldly boasting are confounded. Who did God choose? Well, verse 27 says, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not. That's what God chose. Now, it's important to think about this. God did not choose the wise. God didn't reject the wise because they're wise. And God didn't choose the foolish because they're foolish. In other words, don't go out. You can't stand two men up against a wall, a university professor and a homeless guy. And you can't say, because he's a university professor, we know he is reprobate. And because this is a homeless guy, we know he's elect. That's a false understanding. That's not what God's saying here. That's not what Paul's saying here. And so God didn't choose the foolish just because they're foolish. Just because you can find a guy that's a fool doesn't mean he's one of God's elect. But God does turn the tables on worldly wisdom and worldly pride. And so what kind of people did God choose? God did choose, Paul says, those who are foolish, those who are weak, and those who are low. He chose the foolish portion of mankind. You see, we're fools as far as the world is concerned. The things that you and I believe as Christians the world looks down upon. They can't quite figure out why we believe that there is a need for people to trust in Jesus Christ alone as the Savior. Won't somebody else do? Isn't it okay to say that Jesus is one among many, they would tell us. And so it's foolish, they think, for us to say there's only one God and only one Savior. And they look down upon us that way. But in order to shame the wise, God has shown them that their wisdom, in which they pride themselves, cannot bring them closer to God. They must listen to what God has to say. And so they must listen to what they consider to be foolish. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Instead of looking to those who are powerful and influential in society and choosing them for salvation, God deliberately chose those who were weak. And he's referring to those who have no power and no influence over society. As far as the world is concerned, Christians do not wield great power in society. And God therefore chose us to shame those who place their hope in the exercise of power over others by might or by wealth or by some other kind of influence. And then God chose the lowly. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not. The low are those who are the opposite of the nobility. As a matter of fact, the Greek word just has the word not attached to the front of it. It's not nobility. It's the exact opposite of noble birth that we found earlier. These are folks who are not blue bloods, who are not of noble birth, who can't look to family heritage as a reason for people to follow after them. They are instead despised and looked down upon and looked upon with contempt by those who are rich and those who are famous. They are, as they're often described in books and in speeches, the masses, the plebeians, the proletariat, the peons, the deplorables, the people that have no power. And the things that are not is people that are so often overlooked and are so overlooked, it's as if they did not even exist. So Hodge summarizes it this way. He says, God has not chosen not only plebeians, but of the plebeians, those who were objects of contempt, and even those below contempt, too insignificant to be noticed at all. So what he's getting at here is the vast number of Christians will not ever have your name in a history book. The good thing is your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is greater than any history book. But your name's not going to show up in a history book. My name's not going to show up in a history book. Years from now, I'm going to be forgotten. And that's the way it is with what God has chosen, the low and the insignificant. So why did God choose us this way? There are two reasons. To bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. That's the twofold reason that God chose his elect from among the least of mankind. The first is to bring to nothing the things that are. God is basically showing the eternal worthlessness of those things in which most people take their pride and begin to boast. He's saying none of these things are going to bring you any closer to God. Nobody's going to be able to stand before God and boast in the presence of God by saying, I conquered 10 nations. I got multiple PhDs. I earned $1 billion. I ruled the United States. Nobody is going to be able to stand before God and lift up something like that and have God ever say, wow, that's pretty good. I'll let you into heaven because of that. No, not at all. No human being can boast in the presence of God. That's the second reason. So that no human being can boast in the presence of God. God doesn't want anybody to ever think that God chose him because of anything he is or has or does. He doesn't want anybody to ever stand before him and say, God, you had to choose me because of these things. Because I was a great military leader. Because I was a leader in industry and finance. Because I was a great teacher. Because I was powerful and influential. Nobody can ever stand before God and say, God, you know, you really had no choice. You had to choose me because of such things. And God says no. He wants us to understand that nobody can earn salvation. Nobody can ever boast about his accomplishments or status or birth before the Lord Jesus Christ. So, since we can't boast about those things, is there anything we can boast about? Well, yes, there is. There is something that is a legitimate cause for boasting and subject for boasting. Not every kind of boasting is excluded, but there is a particular type of boasting that is not only allowed, but commended before God. It's a heavenly boasting. Let's reverse the last two verses in this chapter and take up verse 31 for a second, because that's where we find heavenly boasting commended. So that it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. You're allowed to boast. But that boasting should only be in the Lord. It should not be in yourself or in other men. Boasting is allowed and even encouraged if it's in the Lord alone. God is the one who chose you. God is the one who redeemed you. God is the one who saved you. And so you can boast in God. He alone is worthy of your praise. He alone is worthy of your boasting. Well, what kinds of boasting can you do? What things should you boast about? Well, that's where verse 30 comes in. There are reasons for heavenly boasting. Look, and because of him, God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom and wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You can boast because, number one, God has brought you into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's brought you into union with Christ. And there are many benefits and blessings that come from that union that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom. Christ himself is the wisdom of God. The book of Proverbs is the book of wisdom, and it comes to us from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who shows forth the genuine wisdom of God. He is wisdom incarnate. And therefore, union with Christ makes you as a believer truly wise. That's why King David could say that as a youth he was wiser than his instructors. And the reason was he knew the Lord. He knew God's word. And what that means, of course, is that even a very new young Christian has a wisdom about him that is greater than the combined wisdom of a very old, learned, ungodly, unregenerate person. A guy can have 5 earned doctoral degrees in all kinds of disciplines and not know the simplest thing about salvation that the newest young Christian knows. There are things that even a small child has been brought to Christ can teach an old, unregenerate man. And so, wisdom comes from God. And that's what makes you truly wise, because what kind of wisdom is it? It's a saving wisdom. It's a saving knowledge of God, and it comes through Christ. Christ is righteousness also. God has provided us a righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ, a holy righteousness that the Father accepts, that the Son has provided in our justification. And therefore, you are declared righteous because Christ is righteous. Christ is our righteousness. He's become righteousness for us. When we stand before God, when God sees us, he sees the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. There's not one single thing that God would require of you that Christ hasn't already accomplished perfectly for you. He's done so perfectly, and that means that your righteousness rests entirely upon Christ, because it's His righteousness alone that avails before God. And He's become sanctification. Now, not only does the Lord Jesus Christ provide the Holy Spirit to you, who dwells within you and who enables you to grow every day more and more like Him, who enables you to die more and more into sin and live more and more into righteousness, who is conforming you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ progressively, spiritually, but also in terms of the fact that when God looks upon you, He sees the holy perfection of Jesus, and therefore He is your sanctification, in that God looks upon the perfect holiness of Christ and not your imperfect progress in holiness. You are holy because of the holiness of Christ, and you are being made holy day after day by the work of the Holy Spirit, who conforms you into the image of Christ our Savior. And finally, Paul says that you can boast in, you can rejoice in redemption. Now, redemption has lots of different meanings in Scripture. What he's talking about here is final redemption. He's talking about what happens on the very last day, your final and ultimate and complete deliverance from all sin and all evil on that very last day. And what he's saying is that Christ has provided for you a very entrance into the presence of God. You will find your body redeemed, your soul redeemed. You will find that you can enter into the final glory of the children of God through Christ our Savior. And so that redemption at the last day, the final deliverance on the last day, is guaranteed to you because of your union with Christ. You can boast about that. You can boast about knowing that you're going to heaven not because of who you are, but because of who Christ is and the fact that He has redeemed you to the very end. And so those are things you can boast about, because they all come from God alone. They don't come from you. They don't come from me. They come from God. They all come through Christ alone. They all are for God's elect alone. And therefore, all the boasting that you do is done in the Lord alone. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this marvelous teaching from Your Word, that we can boast in who You are and what You have done for us in Christ. And so, Father, we pray that when we think about those things that we should take pride in, that uppermost and exclusively ought to be the things that Christ has done, that You have done, and that You have brought about, that we would boast in You and not in ourselves. May we bring glory to Your holy name, because You indeed have redeemed us. You have set us free. You have brought us to Your Son. You provided perfect salvation, and You are working in our lives. And so, Father, bless us to glorify You day in and day out because of who You are, who Christ is, and what the Holy Spirit does, and not because of who we are or what we do or what we have ever accomplished. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.